In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, or actually starting in verse 18, we have the account where the Lord Jesus Christ is getting together with his disciples. This is a time that was very much a difficult time for the disciples. Jesus has gone through the process of dying on the cross in a great agony. They scattered, didn't know what to do. They thought they lost their leader. Now he has risen from the dead, and he has talked with them, and he is now giving them the parting words as he's ready to ascend into heaven. And I don't know if you can imagine what that must have been like for them. I can't, because I've not been in anything remotely similar to that, to imagine an individual like the Lord Jesus Christ walking with him for up to 3 years, observing his great impact in the lives of individuals and his power over nature, seeing him risen from the dead and having give me an assignment to do. I can only think that I would be listening. I could only think that I would be concerned about what he really wanted me to do. That I had an idea of what my major goal was. You know, I don't know if you've had a job where you never really understood what your purpose was. Some of you enjoy me talking about the various jobs God has allowed me to have, and one of those particular jobs was just a one-day job. But I was to show up and at the place where they sold Michelin tires. And I was supposed to show up there to help them promote Michelin tires, I believe. But they did not have me dress up as a Michelin man. Instead, they had me dress up as a gorilla. Now, I don't know about you, but you probably figured out what the purpose of that was, but I still to this day don't know what the purpose of that was for me to run around in a gorilla outfit in 90-degree weather. It just didn't make sense. People surely would look at me, see gorilla, and think tires. And so I can honestly say I was confused as to the purpose of my job. All I know is they paid me at the end of it, and it was kind of fun to run around acting like a monkey. And having no idea, basically. But at any rate, having a purpose, knowing why you're doing something, is so important. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was ready to ascend from that mountain, brought his disciples together there and wanted to share with them, this is what I spent these years with you for. This is the culmination of it. Here's what I want you to do. This is called the Great Commission. And I believe from what the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken there, we see it recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even in John we have a piece of it as Peter is being challenged with feeding the sheep. But also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, again, the emphasis of making disciples. We call it the Great Commission. As a church, we have accepted that as our great responsibility. Our purpose. And we want to look at that today as we are starting our series on why we develop intentional growth in individuals, why we are interested in having disciples on purpose. That the reason being is that we have a purpose that God has given to us. This great purpose found in Matthew 28:18-20 discusses four absolutes. Four absolutes. The first absolute is the absolute power that is associated with this great commission. Look at it, it says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, as appearing before his disciples, wanted to encourage them that what he's about to say comes back with the authority. It wasn't just a suggestion from one of their peers as to what they should do. It wasn't just an idea that was coming from someone that they just knew. It was from an individual who had all authority. That's an absolute. It's not just some authority, but he has all authority to be able to tell them what he's going to tell them. We call this the great claim. Jesus Christ communicating to them that he is the one with great authority. We know that they worshiped him. They fell down before him. They recognized him as God. And as a result, now he tells them with great authority what he wants them to do. That which we have received comes to us from a great authority. Something that we need to ensure is a responsibility that we take up. What did Jesus not say in this? I'm going to be doing this in each of these statements. What did he not say? And I'm going to use this to kind of help us get some perspective of what is going on. He did not say, I come to you as the newborn babe in the manger to tell you to go make disciples. He didn't want us to think of him in that nice little cuddly fashion that we celebrate once a year around Christmas time as the one who has come. It's not from that picture we should see. We should see instead the one of the great authority. Neither did he say, I come to you as the one who walked with you, as your friend, and as the one who has eaten with you. He does not say, he says, with all authority. Again, calling upon his deity. He doesn't even come to them as the crucified one. Although we know that the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is very important to the fact that we can have eternal life for the payment of that sins, he is not giving this from the cross. Instead, he's giving this command as one with great authority. He doesn't say as one that has some authority. He says all authority. And he does not say as one who attains to power. He's not saying as one who has worked his way through all that needs to be done to get to this place where I now have power. Now follow me. This power was given to him. All authority is given to him. He is the rightful person to be able to give this command. And we ought to be motivated to understand that the person of whom we are following is the right person who has given has been given the authority and now gives us the commission to go through. This is an absolute. In a world where we don't have absolutes, we have an absolute authority to tell us what we should be doing. Not only do we have an absolute power, but we also have an absolute purpose. He tells them what he's going to tell them, not going to tell them what he's going to there to do. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here we have the absolute purpose. Absolute purpose is not supposed to just be for a little area, but it is supposed to be throughout the whole world that God has given us the responsibility of ensuring that this process of disciple making is taking place in as many places as we can impact. That is our purpose. Let me again look at what he didn't say in that particular situation. Now, please understand, when I say this, I'm not saying this to say these things are not important. But I want to make sure we get perspective here as to what he said. Although very important and very important part, he didn't say, go plant churches. He didn't say that. Now, planting churches can be a part of the Great Commission. We need to realize what the main thing is to make disciples. He didn't say, go plant churches. He didn't say, go train pastors. He didn't say, go build church buildings. He didn't say, go collect money. He didn't say, go hold services. He didn't say, go have kids programs. And all these things are important. And yet sometimes I have seen this sometimes take place to where these type of things become the priority and the mission of the church. And although they're very important things for a church to do, they are not the mission of the church. The mission of the church isn't to plant a church. The mission of the church is to make disciples. If in the process of making those disciples, it is necessary to plant a church, you plant a church. But you don't plant a church with the intent of filling a church. You plant a church with the intent of making disciples. You don't train pastors just so we can have more pastors out there. Pastors are nice people. It's nice to have pastors around, right? We should have more pastors. But we should have more pastors because we need more pastors to be making more disciples and making more disciple makers, not just so that we have more pastors. And so we make sure that we understand that when Jesus was telling them, I want you to go make disciples, everything that we do, that we hold dear and important, needs to fall underneath the heading of making disciples. And that making disciples is the priority that we have, that purpose, and that we need to ensure that all the neat things we do, and you can add several other things onto my bulleted list of things that sometimes take the church and turn it upside down, and it becomes the priority, and as a result, the church is busy, and the church is active, and the church is doing things, but it may not be making disciples. And Jesus indeed called them to make disciples, and as a result, called us to make disciples. He gives a better idea of what this absolute purpose would entail by telling us about an absolute program. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This becomes the great command. Again, the purpose of the church was given from all authority to be able to reach all nations by teaching them all things. Now it's interesting, again, what Jesus did not say in this. First of all, he didn't say teaching them some of the commandments. He didn't say that we are to pick out what things that we think are important and we teach people what we think is important, because they're things that we think are important. But he says teaching them all things. He didn't say teaching some of the people. That as a church, we need to have a plan in which we can have a way of impacting not just those that are the initiative, not just those that naturally will come every time you open the doors and say, we have a teaching opportunity, come and listen to us. No, I think it's of the idea that we need to have the initiation to grow and help other people learn and help them have a greater desire for the Word and help them to grow through this process, not just picking the ones who are the easier ones to teach. He doesn't say we should keep them entertained. So much of our emphasis today in regard to church is, if we don't keep them entertained, we're going to lose them. If we don't have something that's going on, that church ought to be a place that I go to, that I'm going to be entertained, and I have everything that I need, so I will be entertained. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying church. I enjoy church. I hope you do too. But if our goal as a church is to entertain individuals so they'll stick around and they'll feel friendly towards the church, we've missed our goal. Our goal is to be a friendly church that reaches out to individuals so that they can be made into disciples, so that they can be trained, so that they can understand things, so that their lives will change. He didn't even say keeping them fighting. So much of our churches are built on this idea that we need to keep peace and harmony within the church, so we find out what individuals are unhappy, and so we go and try to work things out with them. And I'm not opposed to peacemaking. I think peacemaking is a very biblical process, but that doesn't mean appeasement. That doesn't mean that we split up our church into areas where everybody has their representation and they can get their way, and we make this a huge democracy, and that the deacons serve as our representatives, and if there's something we don't like, we get a hold of our representative and tell our representative we don't like what's going on, and the representative comes in and tells all the other deacons, we got people that aren't happy. So we ought to change and we ought to do things this way or that way, or if you keep on preaching about this or you keep on expecting them to learn that, They're not happy with that. And so that our motivation becomes motivated by people's desire to keep the peace. Let's not rock the boat. Let's make sure people are happy. Let's make sure people aren't fighting. By all means, our greatest desire is for people to have unity. Jesus Christ prayed for that for us. And we shouldn't go out of our way to rub people the wrong way. We shouldn't go out of our way not to listen to people. We need to be concerned about what people's heart needs are and what their problems are and what they're dealing with. And we should be willing to understand that and be able to work with that. But our goal is to teach and to train and to help people become something that Jesus Christ said they should become. He did not say to teaching them to feel good about themselves. In our society, that seems to be what a lot of the messages are around many of the churches and communities, is that they come to hear someone who will talk about how that you can have a feel-good life and have a lot of good platitudes on how that you can feel good about what is going on in your world, have a positive attitude, and work through these various things, and make sure your esteem is at a certain notch, and all these various aspects of the feeling good. Encouraging them if they would just give more money, then they would be able to have more blessings. And the emphasis becomes on getting the blessings of God than being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Also, he did not tell them, teaching them what we do not know. The implication there, when Jesus says, teaching them those things that I taught you, is that they had been listening, learning, and changing. Here you see a disciple maker made. Jesus Christ didn't just make disciples in the 11 men that he talked with right there. He made disciple makers. He made individuals that were equipped and ready to go out and do something for his great commission. It wasn't that they just knew what was going on, not that they just had enough information. They knew how to reproduce themselves. So it's not just an issue of being able to take information and give to other individuals. It's taking things that have transformed our lives and imparting that into the lives of other individuals. And note also, he says, teaching them, he didn't say teaching them to know all things. You see the verbs in there? Teaching them to what? Teaching them to observe or obey. Look at that. Teaching them to observe all things. That word observe means to stand watch, keep. John 14:15, Jesus said it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's very obvious that what he's saying here is when he says to teaching them to keep or observe everything I have taught you, he is talking about the importance of taking these things that Jesus spent nearly 3 years with them in small group type of activity, one-on-one activity, walking daily, going through trials and discussions and all sorts of different things. He says, I want you to teach them to be able to observe, do, keep. And so what you have on the commission is that the commission involves all the commands, if you would. If we keep the commission and accomplish what is said here, we're supposed to be teaching our disciples to observe or to do all things that Jesus commanded them. So in a sense, in this commission, you have all the commandments wrapped up. If we are obedient to this one, we'll be obedient to all the others if we are doing the commission correctly. So that the commission commands in that we are training to be and to do, not just to know. So that when we're looking at the discipleship process, it's not just an element of making sure that the individual on this side of this little wooden thing gets all the information that he knows onto that side of this little wooden thing, and that you get the information, and once you got in your head what used to be in my head, and hopefully still is, then we've made a disciple. But yet, that isn't what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, make sure you get this information into their heads. They are keeping what I have said. Make sure that they are learning and changing and growing, and they're taking these words so that they're able to be obedient to the Word of God. And that's where it's incredibly important for us to recognize as a church, if we're going to make disciples, we have to have some way of ensuring we're helping people change. We can offer as many services as we want where I get up and do what I'm doing right now, and I can give a lot of information out. And I can give a lot of information out in a short period of time. But that isn't how people learn and grow. If you look at the way children grow up, children don't grow up that way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's all you had to do? You just take your child when they're a baby, and as they're a baby, you just kind of speak at them for a few hours every day. And then you just leave them. Okay? And then you get back with them again, and then you just speak at them for a few hours every day. Then when they get a little older, you've spoken at them a whole lot, so you don't have to speak at them too much. So now you just speak at them once a week. And you tell them what they ought to do. Now, what kind of child are they going to turn into? They're going to turn into someone that might know some things, but are they changing? Have they learned how to assimilate things in their life? You just tell them how to eat, or does it help to show them how to eat? Do you walk them through different things? Do you learn through interactions? And that's why it's very difficult for us to make disciples when people just come to hear. And if as a church all we offer is opportunities for people to come and hear, then we are not making disciples. We are developing some learners, we're developing some hearers, but we're not making disciples. So it behooves us as a church to ensure that we put together programs that allow us to have an impact in the lives of individuals, helping them to see how they should be a disciple, not just hear. Helping them to be accountable in the process of being a disciple. Helping them to have individuals that they can interact with in this process of being a disciple. So they not just know things, but they become a disciple. And they start doing things that are pleasing to God. That's the absolute program. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he closes it out with this great promise. An absolute promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And in this we have the great comfort. One of the challenges to being part of the Great Commission is fear. Fearing to do something. Fearing that if I'm involved with the Great Commission, if it involves talking to people about Jesus Christ, or involves giving my life in a way to encourage them, that things may not go well, and that they may reject me, and all sorts of things. And I am sure the disciples had similar thoughts. Can you imagine as they were on this mountain, they've just gone through these things that have just rattled their lives. And now Jesus is getting ready to leave for them the second time. And he's given them this great commission. Now, I don't know exactly what everything was like, but I try to imagine things. Imagine with me if you would. Your leader has just been captured by people. And a great mob of people have asked for his crucifixion, his death. And all of a sudden it seems like whatever he was teaching wasn't real popular at that particular time. And that those associated with it have negative vibes from the community. I guess what I'm saying, it wasn't real popular at that time to be a follower of Jesus. Some things happen that would cause an individual to justify to say, It was a tough 3 years. I learned a lot in those 3 years. My leader is leaving. I think I think I've had enough. This is sufficient. I think it's just, I have a stress level so much, and I can only go through too many things. I mean, look what it did to Judas. I mean, they get over the top, I don't want to end up like Judas, so maybe, I know this is a great commission, this is a great idea, this is it's all this type of stuff, but, this is just too great of a responsibility. I mean, look at this. How many are there? What was it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay. And you're saying the whole world. We tried this one time. We went out two by two, and a lot of people kicked us out of towns. And that was before the crucifixion. I'm not sure this is going to work. I'm not sure I want to go through with this. Folks, I guess is what I'm saying is if they could take that, gather around all the people they could muster, which sounded like it'd be about 120, and gather together in a room and be praying and praying and praying for the gift that God had said would come in the Holy Spirit, then I would think if they could do that and stand strong, that we could too. For he said, I'm going to be with you always. He's going to be with us always. And that regardless of what the temperature of the society is around us, whether they're too receptive to us or not, he is with us. And this, again, is the individual with all authority. He did not say you are on your own. He did not say I am with you sometimes. He did not say I am there for certain eras. In other words, he was there right then, and then he's, it's just... That was back when Jesus was going to help out. Now he's kind of just left it in the hands of the church. He's not helping. He says to the end of the age. He didn't say, I will be with you in some areas. There's some dark areas of our world that need to be reached for Jesus Christ. And he says he'll go there too. And he did not say, I will be with just some of you. I have the impression that he wants to be with each one of us. That he wants to be with us when we are desirous to see individuals come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. I'm confident that he desires to be with us in those times when it's difficult to say what we want to say. He wants to be with us when people are mocking us for our faith and we should stand strong. He wants to be with us when we've been challenged and things have been hard and we want to give up. And he says, I just want you to know I'm with you. And as you go through this trial, this is your testimony of me. This is your part of the Great Commission. And he wants us to know that he will not leave us and can separate us from him. Nothing can separate us from his love. The commission... To be motivated by Christ's authority to make disciples that consistently do what Christ commanded till the end of the age. That's what the Great Commission is all about, that we might be motivated by Christ's authority, not by the fact that we need to fill a building, not by the fact that we need to pay some bills, not by the fact that even people in this community need to join our church. We need to do it because it comes from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said we ought to do it. To make disciples, to make individuals who are willing to follow Jesus Christ, to become like Jesus Christ until the end of the age. He has not told us it's over yet. And so we should keep on doing it. And I trust that if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that is the first step. Teaching them to observe all things. But before that it says, go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only those who are baptized were those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we encourage you to make that first step of being a disciple of trusting Him as your personal Savior. But maybe you've done that, but you've not taken many other steps after that. And you've found that there are so many commands of the Scriptures that you're not following, and you need to be a disciple. And we'll find out that a disciple is someone who goes on continuously. The Apostle Paul said, I've not arrived. I'm still wanting to grow. I'm still pressing towards that mark. I'm still attempting to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so should we. If you're in that situation, we encourage you also to be involved. Right after our morning worship service, we have what we call encore. Encore is an opportunity to get together and then start assimilating more of what we've talked about. Give you a chance to be able to take truths and discuss them with others and say, how can we better be challenged in this area? Help us work on those activities, those habits in our lives. We encourage you to be a part of that. But right now, we just ask that you all stand as we sing our closing song. We ask that you will consider what God is working in your life, and that you, too, can be a disciple, or even possibly a disciple maker.